to work this morning. Well, Psalm 119, a familiar psalm, I trust to you. It's the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. It's the longest, but it's also the broadest and the deepest. If you take time to study this psalm, you'll see the depths and the wonder that this psalm possesses. It's full of great teaching and of wisdom and of guidance for the Christian believer. So it's the longest. It has 22 stanzas. Each stanza stands for one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each stanza has 8 verses, and 8 being that number of perfection. So this is commending to us the breadth, the depth, and the length of the Word of God. It's sufficient for every day and situation that we come across. The Word of God is sufficient for every need and every situation. And this psalm speaks of the Word of God. There are many words used for the Word of God. We can't go through those this morning. They're very complex and very instructive. It speaks there of testimonies, of statutes, of commandments, of judgments, of the Word, of the way. And each one of these represents the Word of God in all its breadth and its length and depth. It is truly a remarkable psalm. Many commentators have written on this psalm. Thomas Manton, he wrote 3 volumes on Psalm 119. One sermon per verse. Amazing. And they're full of instruction. You've got the time or inclination, I recommend that book to you. It's old-fashioned English, but you persevere. It's a mind full of wonderful things. Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, writes in Psalm 119, he's just two numbers short of 400 pages in the Treasury of David. It's a rich, rich book, and many commentators have been blessed through it. Many people over the years have memorized this particular psalm. It's an alphabetical psalm. So verses 1 to 8 are the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. 9 forward is Beth. And they speak of the Word of God, as I say, being sufficient. And this is a means, this alphabetical means, to memorize the scriptures. I wonder how many of you memorize the scriptures. Maybe for the older generation, it was a common thing. In days gone by, it was very common. John Ruskin, his mother was a Calvinistic believer, and she taught Ruskin many scriptures, and particularly Psalm 119. And Psalm 119, he says, as a young man, caused him great pain and trouble. It was hard, it was difficult. But he said in his latter years, what a comfort and what a joy to have memorized Psalm 119. David Livingstone, at the age of 9, memorized Psalm 119. The age of 9. Can you imagine that? Now, there's a challenge to parents with young children. Instruct your children in the ways of the Word of God, and it will do them good. Hugh Martin, the missionary, pioneer missionary to India, he memorized Psalm 119 at the age of 23 and found it a great comfort to his soul and to his ministry. Wilberforce, in his diaries, writes that I walked from Hyde Park Corner to the Houses of Parliament reciting Psalm 119 to great comfort. To great comfort. We know the troubles that Wilberforce went through with the abolition of slavery, etc., and the opposition, and he found the Word of God to be a great comfort to him. Is there a link between memorizing these scriptures and to the great things these men did? I wonder. because I think the Word of God infused them and challenged them and kept them, sustained them through the difficulties they went through. Just one more example, Philip Henry, the father of Matthew Henry, he instructed his children to meditate on one verse of Psalm 118 every day of the week, so they could do Psalm 119 twice in a year. And his daughter, she memorized the whole of Psalm 119 again to her comfort. Who is the author? It's David. Commentators call this an orphan psalm. There's no title to it. There's no authorship given to this psalm. The old divines believed it was King David. Many of the modern scholars, and this is Spurgeon saying, this many of the modern scholars believe it wasn't David. That trend has continued. Many still don't believe it's David. But for my personal recollections and meditation upon the word, I feel it is David because of the words and the situation he finds himself in, the rebellion which he found in his own household and the difficulties that he endured. It speaks to my heart of David. That's just a personal view. I'm going to go with the old divines. I stick to the old tried and tested paths. So I feel it is David. This is the one who has composed Psalm 119. One commentator suggests that maybe during his lifetime he just sketched down thoughts and sayings which came to his heart and mind, and in later life he composed Psalm 119, be that as it may. But it's a psalm of wisdom. It's a psalm of instruction for the Christian. It's a psalm which is for you, for me. There's a lot of I and me in this psalm. Over 270 times, I think it is, the word I, me, are expressed. So it's extremely personal. This is a man who knew God, who had dealings with God, and he expresses the comfort that he gets from the Word of God. This is God's revelation to David. Bearing in mind that revelation was only the first five books of the Bible. What a greater revelation we have today, in our day and generation, and the helps we have with the Word of God. He's a man of like passions as you and I. He's not a man stuck in an ivory tower, you know, beyond reproach or criticism or attack. In this psalm, he speaks very forthrightly about the problems that he has suffered. He's a man who suffered persecution. In verse 22, it says, "Remove from me reproach and contempt." And verse 23, "Princes also did sit and speak against me, but my servant did meditate in thy statutes." The ordinary person attacked him. Princes also did sit. Is he referring there to Absalom, his son? Prince Absalom? "Princes also did sit and speak against me." That treacherous rebellion of Absalom, which ended in destruction of that young prince. As David knew persecution, and maybe you know persecution today, in your workplace, at school, at home, in family, in society, we're shunned as Christians. This man knew persecution. He knew what it was to be reproached and for men and people in high places to speak against him. There's nothing new. He's not immune. He has empathy with you and I. He's not, as I say, aloof from these problems. He's a man who suffers. He suffered under heavy authority. In verse 61, we read, "I am a companion of them that fear thee, of them that keep thy precepts." In 69, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts and thy commandments." And then in verse 121, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. He feels oppressed. He feels under attack. And again, there are many Christians today who are under persecution, under attack from family members, from governments, who are hostile to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew these situations. He suffers, had suffered through their attacks upon him. They lie, they slander him. There's nothing worse, is there, than slander, particularly in the church. A man can make up a story about a minister, an evangelist, a missionary. He can make a story up, he can post it on the internet, and there it is. The whole world can read it. It's a lie, it's a slander. And they're designed to bring that man down. It's what David faced. No internet, of course, but there's that gossip, that thing which every church suffers with, gossip within the church. And these things spread like wildfire. David knew it. And brothers and sisters around the world know it today. We've got friends here from Sri Lanka. Sri Lankan Christians suffer greatly for the cause of the gospel. They are persecuted by family and by government. And we pray for such. And that's right. We pray for the persecuted church. So David knew persecution from within the family and from the government. He struggled with his faith. In verse 6, which we read, he says, "Then shall I not be ashamed when I respect unto thy commandments?" Do you not feel ashamed sometimes to be known as a Christian? Do you not feel yourself when someone says, "Are you a Christian? Why do you believe this?" Do you not feel yourself blushing? We do that, don't we? We are ashamed at times. Other times we're as bold as a lion. Other times we are fearful. David knew these things. And in verse 22 again, we read, "Remove from me reproach and contempt." What's that to be with that reproach to be removed from him? And in verse 31, he says, "I will run the way of thy judgments. Then thou shalt enlarge my heart." He wants to be firm. He wants to remain steadfast to the word of God. Do you see yourself in this picture of this man? Do you see yourself? And do you see the remedy that this man has in the word of God? Now, this is something which we may not struggle with, but he had fear for his own life. In verse 17, he says, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word." That I may live. He felt his life was in danger. He was fearful of death. Not death itself, but of those who would seek his very being. He's fearful of his life. And again, Christians this day who are meeting in secret. Yeah, what a blessing this morning. We gather here. The door is open. We're not hiding. But there are many Christians around the world who are hiding in secret. They're fearful of their life. To be imprisoned. Pastors have been taken from congregations. They're fearful of the authorities. Fearful of their... Christians this morning will be dying for the cause of the truth. Count your blessings one by one. What great liberty we have in our nation. And we pray that God will sustain that liberty, that we may continue to meet in freedom and speak the word of God in truth and righteousness. This man had great fears, legitimate fears. Again, in verse 87, he says, "They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts." They had almost taken his life. And again, if you think of David, you think of Saul trying to spear him to the wall, you think of him being hunted like a partridge on the hilltops of Israel, And you think of the rebellion of his own son. They were determined to destroy him. But God kept him. This man trusted in the word of God. At times, as a Christian, you feel you're dry. Christian life is a bit tedious. Verse 18. He felt this himself. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So this is a man who has sympathy. He has empathy with you. He has sat where you sit. He's not a stranger to these things. And I think that's a great comfort for the Christian. And not to think it's strange when we are reviled and persecuted. They did it to the master, says the Lord Jesus. They will do it to the servant also. He has great trials, but he overcomes those trials with the word of God. How do you overcome your trial, Christian? Is it through your grit and determination, or is it in your trust in the providential dealings of our Father and our God in heaven? This is the background of this man. And as we can develop that theme a lot more, but time does not permit. But as you study this, you can see that this man suffered greatly for the cause of truth. Which is a bit of a paradox, because in verse 1 of our psalm, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Repeats it. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Blessed, happy. Doesn't sound like a happy life, does it, to be a Christian at times? Particularly in a nation where you're persecuted. But they are happy. They are blessed. And he says here, blessed are the undefiled in the way. He's speaking there of his actions. He's walking in a way, a set defined way. Guide me, thou great Jehovah. He's looking for that way to be guided through it. That's what we need. As Christians, we need a guide, someone to direct. Walk this way, walk in it. No, not that way. You need to be guided. But this man is open. Actions are open to the guiding hand of his God. In verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. This is his heart. He's a man. It was a heart for God. And for the Hebrews, the heart meant the seat of the affection. His affections are toward God. He has a heart for God. Hear, O Israel, the Shema we read at the beginning. To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. We're not to be half-hearted. This man is full-hearted. He's burning for God and for his word. And for the revelation of God's word. And he's a man who's going to seek him. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. And that seek him with the whole heart. Seek him. That word there in the Hebrew refers to recurrent. It's repeated. It's a repeated action. It's not a one-off event. It's something he does daily. Maybe several times a day. He's seeking him with all his heart. Is this describing you, my friend? Are you a seeker after God? Those who are not Christians this morning, the wisdom is seek the Lord thy God. Your sin be forgiven and cleansed. For the Christian, continue to seek him, not for salvation, that has been procured, that's been purchased. But we seek him to know him and to know his ways. It's a repetitive action. And how does he do it? He does it by meditation. He meditates upon the word of God. He ruminates. One commentator I listened to the other day on the internet, he said, meditation is like a boiled sweet. I like boiled sweets. It's one of my weaknesses. And you just suck it, don't you? You suck all the goodness and the flavour. And that's what he referred to as meditation. We're extracting all we can from a particular verse or particular word or phrase in the scriptures, and we meditate it, and it fills our hearts, it fills our minds. It guides our actions and our ways. And that's what the psalmist seeks to do. And he's seeking to keep it. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, verse 2. Verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts. Verse 5, oh that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And again, lastly, verse 8, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. That word keep in the Hebrew means to hedge around. The word of God is going to hedge him around. It's going to protect him. It's his protection, like a fortified city. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Whose testimonies? These are Yahweh's testimonies. These are God's. These are Jehovah's testimonies. What is a testimony? It's a witness. A witness gives a testimony. His testimonies are what God has done and achieved through his word and for his people. In verse 3 he says, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. The word there, iniquity, I believe is referring to Psalm 2, where man is in an act of open rebellion. This war against God. And the Christian does not rebel against the law, the commandments, and the precepts of his God. We lay down our weapons of warfare and we submit as humble servants to our God and to our King. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. He has commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Now friends, this is not an option for the Christian. Thou hast commanded us. God has commanded us to keep his precepts diligently. This is a holy command from a sovereign God. We have no right. Remember, we've laid down our weapons of rebellion and we submit to the authority of the word of God. He says, oh, that my ways are directed to keep thy statutes. How is he to keep the word of God diligently? Through God's statutes. Interesting word here in the Hebrew. That means to engrave. As one would a stone. Remember the priests. They had the names of Israel on their shoulder. The tribes of Israel. And on a breastplate. Those stones were engraved. An engraver took a tool into those precious stones. And engraved the names. And this is what the psalmist is speaking of here. He has engraved the word of God. Not on a stone, but upon his heart. There's a challenge for us. I like a stick of rock. You break it, it says Eastbourne all the way through. I wonder if someone was to break you, what would they find? The word of God right through? It's a challenge. I'm challenging myself in these things. I haven't achieved these things. But this is the aim. This is the desire that my whole heart would be consumed with the word of God. And that I would keep his statutes. And then I shall not be ashamed, he says, out of respect to my commandments. So the psalm is very practical. It's very helpful for us. How is the Christian to walk? We're not left to guess, because the second section, which is the Hebrew word bet. Now, bet means, in Hebrew, house. And this section is going to give us some godly advice. Wherewithal shall a young man, a young woman, a young person cleanse his way? Now, something is presupposed here. There is a problem. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? There is a problem. We are not clean. We are defiled. How should a young man, a young woman cleanse their way? We acknowledge that we are sinners. We acknowledge that we have broken God's commandments. We acknowledge that we are rebels before a thrice holy God. And the psalmist says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Acknowledge your sin, your trespasses, your iniquity. Come to God, seek Him with all your heart, that He will cleanse you. But for those who are walking, who are cleansed, how shall I cleanse my way? The psalmist gives us some wonderful advice, very quickly. First piece of advice, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Advice number one, take heed. Meditate, ponder, think, take heed to what God is instructing us through His word. By taking heed thereto, take it into your heart, live it, walk it. Second piece of advice, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Be wholehearted, not half-hearted. Not the heart divided, but with my whole heart. Again, this is referring to Shema. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind and strength. Are you a wholehearted Christian this morning? Or are you half-hearted? Are you full out for the Lord? Are you a Christian who is found in the house of God regularly? Attending the means of grace. You have an evening service. You have a prayer meeting. Are you found there? Are you wholehearted in supporting this fellowship? These are the challenges of the gospel. The challenges of this work. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Third piece of advice. Verse 10. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Do you not feel that to be true in your own life? I do. I feel prone to wander. Verse 3, the last hymn we're going to sing. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let my grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Oh, take and seal it from the courts above. We wander. We're distracted. We're like the lost sheep. I said this to you before, those who remember. A sheep can never find his way home. Once he goes off, he is lost. And he's lost in the wilderness. This world is a wilderness. This world is a desert. This world is full of danger. The world is full of evil. And as a sheep, we wander and we get lost. A dog will always find his way home. My grandchildren like to watch a particular film about a dog in America. He goes away on holiday with his family and they lose him. And 2 years later, he makes his way home to the joy of the family. Dog always finds his way home. A sheep, he never does. That's why we need a good shepherd. The good shepherd goes out to seek that lost sheep. He leaves the 99 in the fold and he goes to seek that which is lost because it has wandered. It's lost, it's injured. It's in imminent danger of death. And this is us. I don't want to offend you, but we're like dumb sheep, prone to wander and to get lost. That's why God has given us His word to guide us and to encourage us in His way. Oh, He says, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Next bit of advice, moving on quickly, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I love that verse. I love that verse. Spurgeon says about it, the best thing, thy word. That is the best in all the world. It's even better than riches. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimony as much as in all riches. Riches pale into insignificance to this man. The word of God is his riches. So he says, thy word, the best thing, have I hid in my heart the best place. Thy word in my heart for the best purpose, that I might not sin against thee. The word of God constrains him, holds him. The word of God is in his heart. It's imbibed him. The word of God is his life in all and being, so that he may not sin against his God. That I might not sin against thee. Remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife? Come lay with me. How can I do this sin? Not against you, not against my master, but against my God. Against my God. And that should be a constraint upon the Christian to hold us back from our sin. But in verse 12, David just explodes into a song of benediction. Blessed art thou, Lord, teach me thy statute. Blessed art thou. This God who is full of abundance, full of grace and mercy, this God who is altogether overflowing with goodness, David says to him, out of that goodness may I receive some crumbs. This God who is self-sufficient, the God has need of nothing, blessed art thou, Lord, may I receive some of that blessing. Teach me thy statutes. Time and time again, David prays this prayer. Teach me. This man has a teachable spirit. I think one of the problems as you get older is that you tend to think you know everything. We don't need a teacher. But friends, we need to be taught. We need to be taught humility and humbleness and meekness and gentleness. We need to be taught from the word of God. Another piece of advice in verse 13. This is for the young man. This is for the young Christian. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. He's going to declare. He's not going to be kept quiet. He's going to stand firm. With my lips have I declared, as a proclamation, all the judgments out of his mouth. He's going to give testimony. And as we give testimony to God's goodness and grace to us, do you not find this? It strengthens your faith, it strengthens your character and your resolve. It gives you great joy. Do you not find that as a Christian? Great joy. Giving testimony to the Lord our God. He echoes it again in verse 14. I've rejoiced in the ways of my testimonies as much as in all riches. David was a rich man. He was a mighty warrior. He had mighty conquests. He had stored up treasure for the building of a temple which Solomon built. This man knew riches. He wasn't a pauper, and yet he rejoices in the word of God, and he does in all his treasure. Because he knows his treasure will not sustain him for eternal life. It's the word of God imbibed into the heart that will give him great hope. And another piece of advice in verse 15, I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. And I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. His word, the word of God, was his daily delight. Not only were his daily delight, in verse 24, they were his counselors. We hear a lot about Christian counseling. Friends, this is the greatest counselor that God has provided. Even the word of God. It is his counselor. And if David could find comfort from it, so can we. As we come to him in our distresses, in our heartbreaks, in our disappointments, in our joys, God's word is a counselor. God's word is alive, it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, friends. Now this is what David delighted in. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Because that word was engraved upon his heart. It was in him. He lived it day by day. Verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant. So this is a great king. Look at this man. He's mighty in battle. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his tens of thousands. A great warrior, great riches, man of great honour, respect. But he considers himself as God's servant. And he brackets this section with that word twice. Verse 23, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. This man is humble. Look at verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. This is where he was. This was his position. That word cleave there means stuck. He's glued to the dust. And that's how he sees himself. He doesn't puff himself up. Look at me, I'm a king of Israel. Look at me, I'm a mighty warrior. No, he says to the Lord God, I am thy servant. What humility, what meekness. And he asked God to deal bountifully with him, that I may live. We just touched that briefly this morning, those who sought his life. But I think also there's a hint here of his spiritual life. That spiritual aspect of his being. That I may live spiritually in the light of the word of God. Are you known, friend, as a man or a woman of God? Is your spirituality known to those outside? Is mine known? Again, I challenge myself. Are we known as spiritual people? Or are we known as worldly people? It's a challenge, isn't it? I don't come here to bring you soft things this morning. Come with the word of, this is the word of God. This is God speaking through his word. These are a challenge. We're not to be conformed to the image of this world. There's so much of the world in the church, in attitude and in desires, in church programs. What's your church income? People ask you. What's your turnover? That's a worldly term, isn't it? It's not a turnover, it's what is your stewardship? What's your giving? There's all these subtle ways that the world has infiltrated the church of Jesus Christ. And David says, I want to be a spiritual man, alive unto the word of God. Another wonderful verse here, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open thou mine eyes. Is that a prayer you prayed this morning as you came to chapel? Did you ask the Lord to open your eyes to wonderful things? Or did you just roll up? We do every Sunday, we just turn up. Do you turn up with expectancy that God is going to speak to you? God's going to encourage you? God's going to bless you? Do you have that expectation as you come to chapel? David says here, open thou mine eyes. 1972, my father took me to the British Museum. And that was to celebrate the discovery of the treasure of Tutankhamun in Egypt. And we queued up at the British Museum with many, many thousands of people. It was the most popular exhibition the museum has ever put on in 1972. And we queued there, and we saw wonderful things. The death mask of Tutankhamun, and the chariot, and the golden vessels, and it was spectacular. Out of this world. Wonderful things. Prior to that, in 1955, Lord Carnarvon, the sponsor of Carter on that particular dig, as they broke into the tomb, the Egyptian workmen, labourers, came to the door. And Carter and Carnarvon were there as a hole was made into the door. And Carnarvon said to Carter, "What do you see? What do you see?" And he said, "Wonderful things. Wonderful things." They were. But they were things of the dead. Things of the dead. Things of idolatry. Things that spoke of the glory of Egypt in all its splendor and majesty, but it was all death. Death was the key for Egypt. They gloried in their dead. You go to Egypt, go to museums there, it's full of death. Full of death, friends. But not here. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things. We have life. Life eternal. Revealed to us the very heart of God in the scriptures. And our journey, our pilgrimage, is to discover those treasures. And they are wonderful treasures. God has revealed wonderful things. Look at creation. The wonder and the glory of his creation. The wonder of a sunset or a storm at sea. The mountains and the lakes. Wonderful things. Psalmist speaks of that in Psalm 19. The psalmist in Psalm 19 recognizes this something even more wonderful, the Word of God. He gloried in creation, but he gloried more in the Word of God. Wonderful things as he brings Israel out of Egypt, a place of bondage. As he opens the Red Sea, wonderful things. As they cross into Promised Land, wonderful things. As the walls of Jericho fall, wonderful things. As they build the tabernacle, wonderful things. God is revealing all this to his people. And David's prayer is, "Open thou mine eyes." Are your eyes open to these wonderful things? Or are they shut? Are they blinkered? The word that the psalmist uses here to open is the word which is found in the story of Balaam in Numbers 22:31. Remember Balaam? He's on that mission and he's on his ass and they're in a tight spot and he beats the ass. Go, go, go! The ass is stubborn, he's not going to go. Because he sees what Balaam can't see. He sees an angel of the Lord with a sword drawn. And God opens his eyes and he sees what the ass sees. That's the word here. There's a veil on Balaam's eyes. There's a veil on our eyes. If you're not a Christian this morning, there's a veil on your eyes. You cannot see these things. The scriptures are clear. Revelatory of God, his word and purpose. The problem is with us. We have eyes that are veiled. Again, Paul, persecuting the church. And we read there that they were like scales that fell from his eyes. God removed those scales that he could behold the eternal Son of God. The problem is with you. The problem is with me. The problem is we have no hunger and thirst for the Word of God. But as we pray to God to give us that hunger and thirst, he will reveal to us wondrous things out of thy law. Is there one here this morning whose eyes are dim to the things of God? Is there one here who's a stranger to these things? Is there one here listening to me thinking, "I don't know what this guy is on about. It's all nonsense to me. Pray that God would open your eyes. Open thou mine eyes. This is your prayer. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. There are great treasures to be found here. This is an exhaustible book full of treasure. It's not a book that is hidden. It's an open revelation. You don't need to be a Gnostic to understand the revelation of God. All you need is your eyes to be open. There's only one who can do that, and that's through the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that God would open your eyes, that you would behold wondrous things. Christian, pray this every time you come to the scriptures, every time you come to a meeting, that God would open your eyes to behold wondrous things. May the Lord bless the meditation upon his word this morning. We'll close by singing a final hymn, please, which is 664. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Hymn 661.
Seal it, that we may live in the truth of your word. And now, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee, be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.